If you have your Bibles, you want to turn to Luke chapter 24 or switch them on. I'm not going to read the whole passage now, but as I go through the talk for today, then we'll pick up this passage. So if you've got it ready, that would be a great start. Luke chapter 24, and we're going to be looking at from verse 36 this morning. Luke 24 and 36. So just keep that handy, and we're going to pick that up as we go today. If you're a follower of Jesus, you'll know one thing for certain is that the resurrection of Jesus lies right at the heart of who we are and what it is that we believe. It's the heart of the Christian faith. Paul, in writing to the Corinthians, if we've got the PowerPoint, that would be great. I don't know if you've got that, Rich. Thanks to Rich for stepping in at the last minute. If you've got my PowerPoint there, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 14. Paul says this: if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. If Christ has not been raised, if the resurrection has never happened, if we can't believe it or affirm it or attest to it in our lives, then our preaching is useless and our faith is useless as well. So right at the heart of this Christian story that we live in and we get to tell is the truth of resurrection. Now, apologies for talking about resurrection the week before Advent, and we will talk about it again on Easter Sunday, but I think it's such a relevant subject for us as we approach the Advent season when we want to tell the story of Jesus. And so I want us just to understand once again how resurrection sits right at the center of our faith, our lives, our everyday lives. And that's the reason why the gospel writers, and look in all the gospels, the post-resurrection accounts in all the gospels, they take time to recount the resurrection moments. The appearances of Jesus are there in detail. You'll find several of them across the Gospels. Some, one or two may be the same, but there's different accounts of the resurrection appearances. Why would they put them there if resurrection didn't lie at the heart of what happened next in this story? And the story we, too, get to tell every single day. They're not explaining the resurrection, they're not justifying the resurrection, and they're not theologizing about the resurrection, if that is a word. They are just telling us the fact and the impact that the appearances of Jesus had on the people who witnessed it firsthand. See, I think all the gospel writers knew that we need the confidence of resurrection to encourage us, inspire us, challenge us to live according to the life Jesus invites us to, and to continue to tell this story that Jesus started on that resurrection day. And when we've understood that, when we've embraced it into the heart of who we are, then we can fulfill his commission to take this story, as C.S. Lewis said, further up and further in, from the old Narnia to the new Narnia. That's the challenge that we have been given. In Luke's gospel, his first witness that he recounts is the empty tomb. His second witness to resurrection is the story of the two followers of Jesus who are walking away from Jerusalem, even though in Luke 24 verse 10, it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who had told the disciples in the first place that the tomb was empty. These two were walking away. It may have been a husband and wife, Cleopas and his wife. It might have been two of the other disciples. They had been told by the women the tomb was empty, and yet they chose to keep walking away. And then the risen Jesus comes and walks away with them. And although they didn't immediately recognize that it was Jesus, over supper, the first supper of the new story, as opposed to the last supper of the old story, at this new supper, Jesus broke bread with them, and they realized that they had been walking and talking with the risen Jesus, and now here they were eating with him. And Luke recounts that their eyes were open and their hearts were burning because they suddenly realized resurrection had happened. What Jesus had said had happened. And so they go straight back to Jerusalem. They find the other disciples and everyone else with them. And what did they do? They told their story of what had happened, how they had seen the risen Jesus in that moment. Because resurrection demands to be spoken about. Because resurrection transforms us when we encounter the risen Jesus. So I just want to bring out a few things that I think resurrection changes in us and the potential that it has, how it changes us, why it's important, if you like, so what? So what about it in our lives today? I don't know what sort of week you've had. My week's been a bit cheesy. But so I've come up with four cheesy headings today, okay, because I was in that mode, okay? So four cheesy headings for you. You'll be able to work these out for yourself. Could we just go to the first heading for us, Rich? The next slide, that's great. Off we go. Presence brings peace. Luke 24, verse 36, if you've got your Bibles open. While they were still talking about this, while they were still talking about the account from the two on the road to Emmaus, whilst they were still talking about the amazing things that had happened around that table, halfway there, while they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." See, the presence of Jesus brings peace. Perfect peace found in the presence of the risen Jesus. Now, I don't know how you've been feeling about all the news and everything that's been going on today. Today and every day. It is startling. It is frightening. Fears, worries, anxieties, concerns, confusion, chaos. They greet us at every single turn, it appears. Every news report, every ping of alert on your phone, this very rarely good news. Maybe it's been personal news this week that has been very tough for you, or whether it's the worldwide situation which has grabbed your attention. The pressure seems to be increasing, the problems seem to be multiplying. And yet into this confusion, the resurrected Jesus comes and stands among us. Right in the heart of it, while they were still talking, Jesus comes. And he says to them, "Peace be with you." And some of you now are reflexively responding, and also with you. I can hear it already in your minds, of course. Others of us would take the unprecedented step of stopping talking when we understand the peace that Jesus offers to us. And as the old hymn says, this peace, it soothes our sorrows, it heals our wounds, it drives away our fear. This is the gift. The presence of Jesus gives us the gift of peace. And that's the gift that we too could offer to the people we meet. Whether on the doorsteps later this morning, whether in our families that we'll meet with later on, whether our workplaces tomorrow morning, we take the presence of Jesus with us and we offer his peace in every circumstance. How can we do it? Because he is alive. Resurrection enables that to become a reality, his peace. My second heading is even more cheesy. I apologize for it. Fish brings faith. Fish brings faith. In fact, in Luke chapter 24 and verse 40, it tells us that it was broiled fish. No, it wasn't in chapter 40, sorry, in verse 40, it's verse 42. Broiled fish. Anybody had broiled fish recently? It's a strange thing, isn't it? I found out how to broil fish, by the way. If you want to know, you catch the fish first, by the way. That's really important. You buy a broiler, and then you broil. It's that simple, apparently. That's all you have to do to broil fish. Broiling, if you don't know what it is applying direct heat from above until the fish is golden brown. And apparently, if you try it with lemon, butter, a touch of paprika, and Worcester sauce, it is beautiful, apparently. So if you haven't got a menu for today, there is your menu. Just go and get a broiler before you start. But remember, Jesus eating broiled fish has led people coming to faith in him. It's led people to believe in resurrection because Jesus ate broiled fish. The people there that day, they'd seen his hands and his feet, and the nail marks were still visible. But look at verse 41 in Luke 24. What does it say? They still did not believe. They saw his hands, they saw his feet, they saw the spear mark, but they still did not believe that this was the resurrected Jesus. But when he ate broiled fish, there wasn't a doubt in their minds that Jesus was alive. And Jesus just asks us very simply, believe. That's it. Believe. It's the engine that drives us to tell other people about the difference Jesus has made in our lives. For those followers that day, the broiled fish convinced them that Jesus was physically alive, and it transformed them. It was the catalyst for them moving out of that space to tell the story and to go on telling it and to see what God would do. I wonder what has convinced you that Jesus is alive in your journey of faith. Poor old Thomas gets a bad rap, doesn't he, in the Gospels. He's been named Doubting Thomas, but he's actually Believing Thomas. He said he wouldn't believe until he saw the nail marks, and he put his finger where the nails had been, and he put his hand in the side of Jesus. And he wasn't there when Jesus came, and then he'd missed the first time, and then he made sure he was there the next time. And Jesus came to where the disciples were meeting, and this time Thomas was there, and Jesus said to Thomas, well, put your finger here and see my hands, and put your hand where the side was. Stop doubting and believe. And Thomas responded straight away, my Lord and my God. What does it take for you to believe in the resurrected Jesus? Broiled fish. Maybe you've seen God heal. Maybe you've had an answer to a prayer, the tentative prayer that you've prayed. Or maybe you're still waiting to believe. And maybe today is your day to stop doubting and believe. Jesus is alive. I think we can decide with confidence whether it's fish or whether it's friends who bring us to Jesus, we can find out that he is alive. Thirdly, it was their wonder that then brought a witness. You know, my favorite teachers at school were always the patient teachers. Did you have a patient teacher at school? The ones who explained things to you, even if it was for the 10th time in 10 minutes. You didn't get it, and you didn't get it the next time, or you didn't get it the next time, but eventually you did because of their patience. And they somehow found a way to explain something very complex in a way that helped me to understand something. I'm still waiting patiently for someone to help me understand quantum mechanics, and if there's anybody in the room who can do that for me, I would love to know about superposition and entanglement and wave-particle duality, but if you could explain that to me simply, that would be great. But Jesus, he seems to make it easy for us. He seems to make it so easy for us. In Luke 24, going back to those two Emmaus walkers who expressed confusion about why Jesus was crucified. They didn't know it was Jesus at the time, but why did he die? Well, it crushed their hopes. He thought he was going to overthrow the Romans. And why the tomb was empty? How come the tomb's empty and no one had seen Jesus? And you see Jesus very patiently telling them. And here's a tip for all teachers. If you need a tip tomorrow morning, this is what you say to your students who don't understand it. How foolish you are and how slow to believe. Don't you wish you could say that sometimes? Don't you love Jesus? But he then started from the very beginning. Because the beginning is a very good place to start, isn't it? Come on. He started with Moses and all the prophets. Imagine how long that took. And he explained it all to them. And then Luke 24, verse 44. He does it for the benefit of the rest of the disciples as well. But this time he includes the Psalms as well. That must have been a long sermon. But he opens their minds so they could understand. He told them it's written that the Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And you could just sense when we're overwhelmed by the wonder of all of this, then I believe we'll be outstanding witnesses to the worth of telling this story. The wonder that Jesus is alive. Verse 47, Jesus said that Repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations. You are witnesses to these things. So every prayer that you pray for someone, every act of kindness that you perform for someone, every time you are generous and hospitable, every invitation you give to someone, you are being a witness of these things, that Jesus is alive. So let the wonder of the resurrected Jesus compel you to witness about him. And then just finally, praise brings power. This is how these first followers decided to do it. Verse 52 and 53 of Luke 24. What did they do next? Once they'd encountered Jesus and realized and believed, then they worshipped him with great joy, and they stayed continually at the temple praising God. And Jesus said to them, verse 49, I'm going to send you what the Father has promised, but stay until you've been clothed with power from on high. And after they had praised for 50 days, after they praised continually for 50 days, Jesus gave them what he'd promised. They received power from on high. And it pushed them out of a locked room onto the streets to tell people this good news. And that same power, that same resurrection power, is available and offered to each of us still today. The power that sends us out to tell the story of the transformational resurrection of Jesus. And that's our challenge, our responsibility, and our privilege to be able to declare it. So keep praising every day, won't you? Receive his power. Be filled, overflow. Be a witness to the living Jesus as you encounter him in your own life every day. And verse 50 of Luke 24 says, Jesus lifted his hands and he blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he left them. And they continued to praise. And they went in his name to tell his story.